I've titled our message this morning, Keep Love for Christ a Priority. Keep Love for Christ a Priority. Last week we finished our book series in the book of Ephesians, and we really spent a good amount of time looking at the riches that we have in Christ, the blessings that we have in the Lord. The first three chapters of that book really just lift us, if you will, into the heavenlies as we recognize who God is, as we see what He has done in sending His Son, as we see the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if we're on a mountaintop at the top of the, at the end of the third chapter there. And then in the last three chapters, Paul was very practical. And you remember his main emphasis of walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God, and how that's to permeate our lives in so many different aspects. This morning, we're going to take a picture, a snapshot, if you will, of the church at Ephesus once again here in Revelation chapter 2. As we look at this together, we'll be looking at really a report card of the church. This is some 40 years later that we come to this sighting here in Revelation 2 of how the church is doing at the church at Ephesus. And it serves as a report card of how they're doing. If you can think back to grade school, which for some might be quite a ways back, you can remember report cards, and maybe there was a mixed response when you were getting ready for report cards. I remember feeling hopeful about the subjects that I knew I had done pretty well in, but there was always an anxiousness about maybe there was something unseen, or maybe something I missed, or something between an A and a B, or a B and a C, and which way is it going to go? And there was that apprehension of what was coming. And I remember in elementary, our teachers would also write notes on the back of the report cards, and they would tell how the student is doing, and they'd write that personal note to the parent. And I thought, oh boy, that's the one that really is going to make it or break it. And that nervousness, that anxiousness would come. But report cards are a means of assessing the student's ability, of assessing how that student is progressing. And they show areas of that need improvement, areas of strength. They'll serve as a benchmark for how they're doing academically. And in Revelation 2, we find a report card, if you will, of the Church of Ephesus. And it is in Revelation 2 and 3 that we have snapshots of seven different churches. These were actual churches that existed, and John writes here of these ones, and they serve as representations of general types of churches that have been throughout the ages. In fact, five of the seven churches had some type of sin in their midst. And so as you look at these churches, you see an update or a report card of how they are doing. The church at Ephesus is the first one we read of here in Revelation chapter 2, because it is perhaps the most significant or prominent church. It was the church that really began in Acts chapter 19 and became the sending church for the rest of these churches that we read of. This morning, we're going to assess the situation at the Ephesian church. Notice with me chapter 2 of Revelation, verses 1 through 3. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear with them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Notice verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. I want us to notice in those verses that we just read, first of all, the praise to the church of Ephesus. At the beginning here in verse 1, it says, Unto the angel. That word angel from chapter 1 is really simply just messenger. It would be those that were the teachers or the pastors of those churches. And so he's writing this account, giving an update of these churches, and he comes to the church at Ephesus, and he's writing specifically to those who were in leadership. He says, unto those messenger, to the messenger of the church of Ephesus. The church had been 40 years since it had been assessed, as we read in the book of Ephesians, between Ephesians and Revelation 2 is some 40 years. But Ephesus was a very large city, and we read in Scripture in Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20 of how the church really was established. You recall Ephesus was a large city, about 600,000 people. They had a great theater. They had great athletic games that paralleled the Olympic games. They were known for those athletic games. Ephesus was also a harbor port. It was really the first city that you would come to. It was a means by which things were imported and things would come by water into that area, into that territory. The roads were rather wide, and they were very easily accessible to bring trade and industry in. And so it was a very well-to-do city, and it was a city that was beginning to really take root and be established. But you also remember that in Ephesus, there was also a great temple to Diana. And we looked at that a little bit in our study together in the book of Ephesians. But it was in the midst of that wicked culture and all of the wickedness that went with that temple, Diana, that this church at Ephesus began. And as you look back to Acts chapter 18, you find Priscilla and Aquila first taking the gospel to Ephesus. Soon after, you find Apollos supporting the ministry and joining in there. And it's at the end of Paul's second missionary journey that he first goes to Ephesus. And we read that Paul spends almost his entire third missionary trip in Ephesus, establishing that work, spending nearly 3 years there, continuing to spread the gospel, continuing to establish that church at Ephesus. You come to Acts chapter 20, and there's a wonderful section of Scripture there where Paul teaches the next generation of leaders. In fact, that's a wonderful passage that has many significant examples and excellent principles for us to use in our day as well. Remember in college, I had to write a paper on that section of Scripture, essential principles for the ministry. And it's an excellent section where Paul pours out his heart of how they are to continue to hold to the gospel. After Paul's work there, we read of Timothy and Onesiphorus and Tychicus also pastoring and working in the ministry there and laboring. And then finally, John here, the author, spent the last few decades of his ministry until he was arrested and taken to Patmos. The church had good roots. It was a church that was well established. It was not just a new church plant. It had actually been a seasoned church that sent others out to begin to plant other gospel preaching churches. They had a rich heritage. They were a church that was seeking to do things the way God had instructed them to do. We're told here, we see in our scriptures as we come to chapter 2, that the Lord is the writer and that these ministers are under his authority. We see that it reminds us that the Lord himself is the leader of the church, that it is not man, that he is the supreme leader of his church. And yet I think as we look at these seven different churches, we see that there is diversity, that churches take on different personalities. Churches have different missions and strengths where they are used of the Lord in particular ways, that they are unified in Christ. And so it is today, the universal church of believers is broken into local assemblies. And we see an example here of local church ministry in these seven different churches, unified in Christ, but yet diverse in how they function, and diverse in their emphasis, and diverse in how they conduct the ministry. But yet their unity was found in Christ. And so it should be for us as well that we would unify ourselves in Christ. You remember in Ephesians chapter 4, as we looked at that epistle, the unity that the body of believers is to have in the Lord. What does he say here in verse 1? He says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks." It is a picture of the Lord coming and scrutinizing, examining these churches, assessing them, evaluating them, looking at them to see if they're walking in the truth and are they living out that truth of the gospel. To the church who is led by the Spirit, God's presence is active and alive. It is present to those who are walking in the Spirit. So that reminds us of a personal effort of each of us to walk in the Spirit of God. That as we gather as the body of Christ, that we would be walking in the Spirit of God ourselves. And as we corporately come together, we would have the presence of God in those who are His children. We should long for His presence in our midst. Just this past week, I was reminded of how important it is that we walk in His ways throughout the week and that our life would be a life of worship to the Lord. And it's growing and it should culminate on Sunday. That we should not come to church and just come and be ready to worship in just a few minutes. But that throughout the week we've been walking with Him. We've been worshiping the Lord. We've been praising Him. We've been abiding in Him. And then as we gather as God's people, it's a culmination of the believers coming together. And God's presence is meeting with them. Oh, how important it is that each of us be walking in His ways, being led by the Spirit of God so that His presence would be with us. The church is not the physical building. It is the people of God. It is the redeemed ones of the Lord. It is those who are His children. Where believers who are walking with Him are gathered, the Lord is in the midst of them. We read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Notice again verses 2 and 3. He admonishes them or praises them for what they're doing well. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor." It reminds us at the beginning of verse 2 that He is omniscient, that this is not knowledge that is acquired, but it is knowledge that is full and complete. That even this morning as we gather, the Lord knows the condition, spiritual condition of this church. He knows if we're walking with Him. He knows the activity of God's people as they gather together. It's a reminder to us of His presence. That there's nothing hidden from Him. That He knows the things that we are doing behind the scenes that are seeking to please the Lord. He knows the effort, the heart, but He also knows those areas that are not pleasing to Him. Here the Lord gives us a list of positives. We're going to look at those very quickly as we see in verses 2, 3, and 6. We see Him listing these great positives that He's praising the church for what they've demonstrated. Notice, first of all, He says, "I know thy works and thy labor." He says, one positive spiritual strength is that you have labored fervently. The church at Ephesus had not just half-heartedly gone through the motions or half-heartedly given themselves to the ministry. They had given it their all. They had put forth great effort. They had labored in the work of the Lord. I think it's a good example to us of a church that really was serious about their worship, serious about the Lord. They weren't just seeking to entertain. And that right there is another message as we look at this world and the seeking of entertainment. No, they were busy laboring and striving to worship the Lord. They were evangelizing, discipling. They were caring for the needs of the people of God. They were laboring and striving in the work of the Lord. And the Lord says that is commendable, that is praiseworthy, that they had been faithful and laboring full-heartedly for the Lord. Notice another characteristic He praises them for, verse 2. He says, "And thy patience." They had shown patience in the midst of hardship. They had faced trials. They had faced great struggles. And yet they had shown that they had remained faithful to the Lord. Notice another characteristic of praise, verse 2 again. How thou canst not bear with them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. What's he praising them for? He's praising them that they have stood firm for him. He says they have not borne that which was evil. They had held to a holy standard of living. They had remained faithful in seeking to be pure in the midst of this wicked culture. Again, the things that were happening at the Temple of Diana were wicked. It was a wicked and perverse culture and society, just as it is today. And yet they were living pure. They were living holy. And the Lord praised them for that. He says, they also exercise discernment, the end of verse 2. You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Back in Acts chapter 20, Paul had admonished them to be aware of those grievous wolves who would come in and cause great harm. And we find here in Revelation chapter 2, some 40 plus years later, they had remained faithful in making sure that they exercised discernment. They maintained a pure doctrinal stand. They had not allowed false teaching to come into their midst. And the Lord praises them for that. Notice verse 3, he says, another thing that they have done is, you have borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and not fainted. He says, you've endured. You've not grown weary in well-doing. You've maintained your position. You've continued to strive. You've had patience. You've done it for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. He even admonishes them for one more thing in verse 6. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Little is known about the Nicolaitans, but we know that they were not those who were following after the Lord. They had perhaps led people into sexual immorality and wickedness. They were a group that was pulling people away from living moral, pure, and holy lives. And he commends the church at Ephesus for their standards of holding to what is pure and right, that they had remained pure and they had actually hated the wicked works of these Nicolaitans. And he says, the end of verse 6, which I also hate, that they hated the right things, that God was not happy with their wickedness, that they also stood in hating those things which were wicked. What a list of positives. Verses 2, 3, and 6. These are admirable things. These are things that, by any standard, most churches would be pleased to have that record of their account. To have that report card with those positive things says a lot about their ministry. We, too, have been demonstrating our desire or our lack of desire and need to assess our own spiritual walk. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We should be standing firm for the Lord. We should be enduring hardships and laboring diligently on behalf of the Lord for His glory. These should be characteristics of us as the body of Christ as well. But there was one major flaw that was in the church of Ephesus, and we find that in verse 4. Notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. After giving the list of positives at the Ephesian church, he gives the rebuke to the church at Ephesus in verse 4. In the midst of their faithfulness, in the midst of standing firm to the gospel and standing firm to the truth, they had done one serious, grievous error. They had left their love for Christ. Their diligence in pursuing doctrinal purity had led them to dead orthodoxy, mechanical orthodoxy. They were doing all the right things, and outwardly they looked right, but inwardly their love for Christ had left. They knew what was right and wrong, but they had left their first love. They were carrying out their ministry duties, but they had lost a love for Christ, a love for others, a love for the lost. And they were merely going through the motions. Their hearts had grown cold. And it is a dangerous position to be in. It is something, as the people of God, we should take heed of as well in our lives. Have we left our first love, our zeal for Christ? Has our vibrancy, which was once there in our relationship with the Lord, kind of grown cold, distant? Have we lost our love for Him? Far too often today, Christians lose their fire for the Lord. They perhaps hear a message or they go through a time in their life that they draw closer to the Lord, but then it kind of cools off and they don't endure. They don't have their love and their zeal that they once had. Perhaps material things have made them comfortable, or they've given just a token amount of spiritual effort, and in the process they've actually made their hearts so cold that their zeal and their love for the Lord has left them. And the Lord admonishes them, you've lost your first love. I want us to briefly go back to a couple of passages that speak of this love we should have for Christ. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to very quickly move through a couple of passages here in the Gospels that remind us of the importance of having this love for Christ as a priority in our lives. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is answering the Pharisees, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here's a summary of what God desires from us. Love for Him and love for others. That love is to be the supreme characteristic of the life of a Christian. Turn with me, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Once again, Jesus, in this context, is instructing His disciples about that love and the zeal that they need to have. In verses 37 and 38, we find Jesus' instructions regarding this. He says, He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. Jesus says the test is the love of our hearts for Him, that He would have first place and priority, and the zeal of our heart and our faithfulness to Him would be the outflow of our love for Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 21, one more passage to look at briefly together. John chapter 21, as we get a sampling of Jesus' instruction in this area of keeping our love for Christ a priority. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed My lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed My sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou Me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed My sheep. Peter denied his master three times. And three times Peter would have to affirm his love for the Lord. And it speaks again of this importance of having love for Christ being the priority in our lives. In your heart, do you love Christ? Are you zealous for Him? Are you going through the motions, or is your heart loving the Lord? Are you zealously walking with Him and seeking to know Him and to know Him more and to allow that fire and that love in your heart to consume you? And he says to the church of Ephesus, this was their flaw. They had left their first love. Thankfully, the Lord does not leave it there. As we continue in Revelation 2, we find the admonition to the church at Ephesus. We've seen the praises, we've seen the rebuke, now we're looking at the admonition to this church at Ephesus. Notice back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The Lord rebukes them that they've lost their first love. They're spiritually sick. They have disease, but yet the Lord gives them a cure. He gives them hope, and he tells them what to do. Did you notice verse 5? He says the first thing is to remember from whence you are fallen. Forgetfulness often initiates a spiritually apathetic heart. Just simply forgetting how we are to be walking in his ways and to zealously love him and to putting our priority of loving him behind our service, we simply forget. And we need to be reminded, is your love for Christ in your heart? So he says, first of all, remember from where you had fallen. Notice the second thing he says, verse 5, and repent. See, there must be a rejecting of that cold-hearted condition if that heart is going to zealously love the Lord once again. And they needed to reject their past and follow after God with their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. They needed to return to that first principle, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And he says, repent of your condition. Notice the third thing, verse 5 again, and do the first works. He reminds them to return to a fruit-filled life. He reminds them to return to a walk with the Lord that is renewed spiritually. It is going back and with fresh eyes, having zeal to labor for the Lord, not out of duty, but out of love for Christ. And remembering what he's done on the cross for you. And being filled with his Spirit and in love with what he has done to then faithfully serve the Lord. He warns them if they did not repent and change, they would be chastened. Notice at the end of verse 5. "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." The Ephesian church would fold if they did not cure this problem. God gives them the message of admonition of what they are to do. He gives them a promise. In verse 7, we see that promise. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." What is he doing? He's exhorting them to seriously heed the word of God. That they were to endure, that they were to repent, to turn back to their first love for the Lord, and make sure that they were enduring until the Lord came. So the message this morning for each of us is a stern warning. Have we lost our first love? Are we just going through the motions? Are we like the Ephesian church? We're sound doctrinally, we're discipling, or maybe doing all the things that make us look good. But do we have a zeal for Christ? Do we love him? Are we spiritually apathetic or cold? Have we been coasting in our spiritual walk? Have we lost our love for Christ? Or are we zealously looking to Him and clinging to Christ in our lives? I was thinking about a song that's not in our book. And as we close this morning, I want to just share the words of it. It says, "Set my heart, O dear Father, on Thee and Thee only. Give me a thirst for Thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving Thee wholly. Purge me from earth. Turn my heart after Thine. A passion for Thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul and a thirst for my God. Hear Thou my prayer. Lord, Thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love Thee with all of my heart." Is that true in our own lives? Do we love Him? Are we zealously walking in His way? Or are we mechanically growing spiritually cold? Are we fervently loving our Lord? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this warning that we read of in Revelation chapter 2. And Lord, what a reminder it is to each of us that if we are not checking our heart, Lord, we can grow cold and distant very quickly. Oh Lord, how we pray that You would stir in our hearts this morning, that we each would evaluate our own lives, our own hearts. Am I serving You out of love for Christ and want to know You? Or am I simply coasting? Do I know the truth and I'm doing the truth, but I'm not doing it with a heart of love? Oh Lord, we want Your presence here. We desire to please You. We desire that You would work in our midst. But that begins, Lord, with each of us walking in Your truth and loving Christ as we ought, making that the priority in our life. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your truth, for Your exhortation to us this morning, that we can first remember where we have come, repent, and return to our first love. And so, Lord, work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.